Already. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being out here tonight on this Wednesday night. It's unseasonably warm and nice, and that makes us more nervous than it did a week ago, but I don't think it's supposed to cause any major problems this week still. I guess it's been a good week weather-wise for people who are assisting in the recovery efforts, so that's been good, but still, for the first time, probably, I don't know, LR may even agree, we'd like to see it get cold, yeah, just a little bit. This warm weather, it makes you nervous this time of year now. So anyway, glad to have you here. This is the Excellence in Praise and Worship class. This is version 3.6, so there are only two classes remaining and then a wrap-up class a week from this coming Sunday, so we're almost there. Almost through with this class. So thank you so much for being part of it, for being here tonight, and for being such good students. I appreciate that. It makes it a whole lot easier. Before we get into our material this evening, let's go to God in prayer together. Our Holy Father, we thank you so much for every blessing of life. And today, God, we are very thankful that we're here, that we're safe, and that we're able to assemble and study. Still mindful of those who lost loved ones this week, for those who lost property, those of our number and those outside of our number who suffered damage to their properties, their homes, and just the upheaval that this last weekend has brought us. But God, we're thankful that you've brought us through it. We're thankful that our family has not lost any members. Thankful that we can assemble. And Father, we're also thankful for the many, many people who have volunteered this week to help with this community and other communities across this state and the seven others that were affected, doing immeasurable good, making tremendous progress. And we're just incredibly thankful. And we're also prayerful for those who are doing some of the more dangerous and difficult work in recovery, the linemen and others who are restoring power. We just pray that you continue to be with them and keep them all safe, this very dangerous and difficult work that they do. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study this evening. We pray that we approach it soberly, that we will apply our best efforts to learn from your word and make the applications to our lives to be better servants of yours so we bring glory to you and bring more souls into your kingdom. We pray that you'll bless our efforts that way and that you always bless our efforts that way. Father God, we love you. We thank you for loving us first, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this evening's lesson is titled, Faith Builds Worship as Worship Builds Faith. And so we're going to really not explain what that really means until the very end. So if it's a little confusing to you, just hold on. We'll get there. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And it's on the screen. You don't have to turn there. And it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So, what I want us to focus on this evening is that phrase, without faith, it is impossible to please him. What I think is inevitable, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, but what's inevitable in everyone's Christian journey, and your walk, and your faith, whatever you want to call it, is it's not linear, right? You're going to have times when you feel very strong in your faith, very resolute, and then other times when you don't feel quite so strong, those moments of doubt. And those things can be very crippling. They can be really, really scary. And that's just part of it. I wish it wasn't. I wish we didn't have to go through that part of it. But it's inevitable. And so the questions that we'll answer tonight, hopefully, are what can you do when those times happen, when you're not feeling your strongest in your faith? And can we still worship in those moments and still be pleasing to God? And so we're going to talk about that some tonight. So let's look at a couple examples. We're going to look at four different examples, and it'll be a whole lot of reading in the front end of this class. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 8. So in Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read verses 5 through 13. All four of these stories are going to be really familiar to you. But again, just stick with me. I read from the ESV. "When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only to say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to all those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And his servant was healed at that very moment. As with a lot of these stories, I'm going to use it for a particular purpose, but my goodness, there's a lot of value in studying that section. And it almost feels wrong to not talk about Abraham, those will come from the east and the west to recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and what that meant and who his audience was when he said it. But that's not what we're going to focus on tonight. What we're focusing on is that faith of the centurion. What that centurion said: Jesus, I have faith in your authority. And that's very interesting, because he does not have a background to understand Jesus' authority the way that the Jews would. But that's what he says. All right, let's look at another one. Look at Matthew chapter 15. There in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, but yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So this is a similar story to the centurion and his servant, but it's a little bit different as well. She doesn't express any real knowledge or faith in his authority. What is her faith in? It's an M word and rhymes with hersey. Mercy. Thank you very much. Mercy, yes. I couldn't think of anything else that rhymed with mercy. Sorry, hersey was all I had. She has faith in his mercy. To the point that he ignores her, and she continues, that he tells her basically, this isn't for you, and then insults her. He calls her a dog, and she continues to just lean on his mercy. That's what she has her faith in, even when she was ignored and put off and insulted. All right, let's go back. I'm behind on my slides. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at something that goes in a different direction. There in verse 23, Matthew 8, 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? This is not the positive example of faith, is it? This is a very different story. Here, Jesus with his disciples is in this boat, and the boat's under some sort of tempest, and they are scared. And they say, we're perishing. Now, were they being melodramatic? I have no idea. I wasn't there. They may have legitimately, and for a good reason, felt like they were perishing. That's what they said. Wake up. We're about to die. And Jesus gets up and rebukes them and says they have little faith. It's very interesting. All right, one more example, and then we'll tie all this together. Chapter 14. And there in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So in this particular story, here we have Peter displaying what seems like quite a bit of faith, more faith than anyone else in that boat had, more faith than anyone in this room probably would have in that moment. He gets out and walks on water. Yet, whenever he starts to sink, Jesus again criticizes him the same way he criticized the disciples in Matthew 8. He said, "Oh, you have a little faith." And so let's look at this. Let's compare these two, or contrast, I guess, these two different types of stories. The centurion and the Canaanite both displayed faith, right? One way or another, they displayed faith in Jesus, and that pleased Jesus, and they were commended for their faith, and what they asked for was done for them. Then you have the disciples and you have Peter. The disciples and Peter both displayed faith as well. The disciples woke Jesus up for a reason. "Save us, we're perishing." I don't know what they understood about Jesus at that point. I don't know how much they comprehended of who he was, but they knew that he was more capable than they were, and they came and displayed that faith, and they asked him to save them. Peter had enough faith to get out and walk on the water. Yet, both the disciples and Peter displeased Jesus with how they reacted. And they were criticized for that. So, what's the difference? All right, the disciples' faith faltered. I think that's a very key difference. The centurion displayed immediate faith and stayed there. He stayed on that thought, that he believed that Jesus could heal his servant. Same for the Canaanite woman. When she came and she approached Jesus, Jesus ignored her, he put her off, and then he insulted her, and she still remained faithful. So I think that's a very key component. Matt?
A thought that occurred to me is the centurion and the Canaanite woman, they had no training with Jesus. The disciples had had extensive training with Jesus, so he probably expected more of them, and they should have shown greater faith because of what they had seen being with him.
All right. I agree with that as well. And that's kind of what my point was. Here's an idea that maybe you're going to maybe uncomfortable with when we first talk about this. But faith is on a sliding scale. When you have a lot of reason to believe, there's a lot of expectation that you should believe and you should be faithful. And I think that's what you see with the disciples and with Peter. Peter should be commended for having enough faith to go out on the water. But clearly Jesus thought that Peter had seen enough that his expectations were, your faith should be rock solid. You shouldn't be sinking. You should ignore the wind and the waves. You know who I am. Maybe not completely yet, but you know who I am. And for the disciples, do you know who you're in the boat with? And so for them, there is an expectation that they would have much greater faith. But the centurion and the Canaanite woman, there's very little reason for them to have faith at all. Why did they seek Jesus out? Said they what? For miracles. And why do they need miracles? Because what else do they have? Right?
You know, when you're desperate and you're searching and you're trying to find things and things aren't going the way and you're looking hard and you really want something and you're looking like these individuals were. I mean, they heard and they believed. Like, they heard it, and because they hoped and believed because they were so overwhelmed with what their situation was. the apostles and Peter, I mean, we got Jesus here. He can do. He'll take care of us, you know. And they begin to take for granted. Mm-hmm. And they weren't desperate. And they weren't in need. And they weren't desiring the way that maybe if you're about to lose a child or you've got something going on, your mindset changes.
Yeah, and I think you hit on the word there that's important. I think it's desperation. The Canaanite woman was desperate. She was trying to find some way to save her daughter. The centurion was desperate, trying to find a way to save his servant. But Peter, the disciples were desperate when they thought their boat was going to be overturned. And Peter was desperate when he was sinking in the water. But when they were desperate, they panicked. And I think that's a key difference. LR.
I think one thing, and I agree with everything that's been said, but I think also you got the centurion and the woman, their faith is kind of like childlike. It's simple. It's direct. It's this one thing they want. And children tend to do that. They see a need, and they have faith like that. Mm-hmm. The disciples are more like, they were more educated, and they're like, if, and, but, what, what if, and they have all this doubt that they can look, that they put insert in there. Mm-hmm. We tend to do as experienced adults, the what ifs. But they had more childlike faith, which is more strong sometimes.
Yeah, we tend to muddy the waters ourselves, don't we? We make it much more difficult than I think it has to be. So, yeah, I agree with what both of you said, and Matt as well. There's good reason for the disciples and Peter to have faith, but they don't. But I think this is the expectation that we see from Jesus. When you have great reason to believe, then he has great expectation of your faith. Now, which boat do you...
I didn't mean to do that.
which boat do you think we're in? What's more likely? What's a better way to describe us? People like the Canaanite woman, the centurion, or people like the disciples? It would better be, because we are disciples, so that would make a lot of sense. So there ought to be great expectation of your faith from our Lord. Does that make you nervous? Okay. I'm a-coming.
I think at one point we were like the centurion. Mm-hmm. I think you, as experience in life and you mature and you learn, at some point you go to a point where you stop maybe, and maybe you don't keep growing, and maybe you think you know it all, and and you don't keep going. So I think we're all of us in this room are at a different spot on our faith. Some of us maybe in this room are like the centurion, and maybe some of us are Peter sinking right now, but I think it's a, like you said, a sliding scale. I think it's all over.
Yeah, I don't disagree. And we shouldn't be. I mean, the long and the short is that we shouldn't. Our faith ought to be stronger. So, Jim, while they're bringing the microphone over to you, my two illustrations. This, first of all, both of these terrify me. I can't stand roller coasters. I'm a giant coward. But some of you maniacs like them. Brandon Overton, I'm looking at you. So, this is what we expect our faith to look like, and what it actually looks like is more like that, which Brandon looks at and says, whatever, but that's probably much more what it's like. Go ahead, Jim.
Well, I think our faith is all three at any given time in our lives. Circumstances change, it changes all the time. We may wake up in a real down mood, and our faith is going to be all over the place.
Yeah.
Next week, we're going to hear a great lesson, and we're back up. So I think we're all three, all throughout our lives. And we work on that. I mean, that's why we have the Lord's Supper every week, to remind us. Because if we falter, and which we do continually, mm-hmm. our faith falters with it. We're just all over the board. And I think God recognizes that. That's why we read and study. Read the passages daily.
Yeah.
Because our faith is all over the place.
That's very good.
That's my opinion.
No, I think you're dead on. In my life, in my professional life as an accountant, a lot of times when you're looking at numbers and you're trying to figure out if it's good or bad, numbers tend to vary. If we looked at the net income for the bank that I work for, some months we have really good months, some months we have bad months. But what we were looking for, and I think what Jim's getting at, is a trend. We want to see a positive upward trend, right? We may have good months and bad months, but overall we're getting a little bit better even through these peaks and valleys. And I think as Christians, that's what our expectation of ourselves ought to be. I think that's what the Lord's expectation is. I don't think the Lord expects you to be on your A game all the time. We'd all love for that to be the case. That's not very realistic because life happens. It does get harder. There are things that shake our faith. And I think, as my understanding, we have a high priest that understands that. Tempted and tried in all ways as we are, yet without sin, means he's been there. He understands that it's not always easy. But through all those peaks and valleys, what is the expectation? What is the expectation from God of us and our worship? And that's the question. So let's look at James chapter 4 and read verses 5 through 10 there. I'm looking. Did I write down the right verse? I don't think so either. Which one's the right verse, Gerald? What did I do wrong? No, I'm in James. I know I'm supposed to be in James.
Oh, well, this isn't good.
Is it what? James 2? No, that ain't it either. Somewhere in the book of James, this idea of drawing near to God and he'll draw near to you. Maybe is that James at all? That's right. It's verse 7? Yeah, exactly like I thought. Thank you very much. As I was saying, James chapter 4. All right, let's reset that. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit and that he's made us to dwell in us, yet he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What James is saying to his audience there is because of your faith, your lack of faith, you are offering faithless prayers. You're trending towards self-dependence. That's the issues that they deal with. For us, in our roller coaster of faith, when we're in our valleys, I think it leads to more things like hypocritical worship. Or maybe we feel like we're offering hypocritical worship. We're here, we're going through the motions, we're singing the songs, we're paying attention to the lessons, but our heart's not in it because our faith is just, it's weak at that moment. Feeling distant from God. Honesty, here's an honesty test. Anyone ever feel distant from God? Don't let me be the only one. Thank you, Eric. Thank you. Yes, I think a lot of us do that. And if you're like me, then you start this shame spiral. Why do I feel distant from God? I must be doing something wrong. I'm not doing this right. I'm not following the right steps. And then it's just heavy. It feels like this huge burden. So what do you do in that? Because those valleys, those peaks feel so short, so momentary when our faith is really strong. And then those valleys feel like they take forever to get through. And they're dark and they're depressing. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So here is what I have to tell you that I'm gathering from this lesson. In those valleys of weak faith, what the Hebrew writer says is those who would draw near to God must, one, believe that he exists. Surely. Even in my valleys of my faith, surely I can ascend to that. I believe that God exists. And then it's effort. Can I seek him even when I don't feel my strongest? Can't I at least put forth some effort? Remember, the point of James when we looked at those passages in verse 8, is you draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Do you feel like God is distant? Then get closer to God. And then how do I get closer to God? Simply believe that he is and then look for him. Seek him. Put in some effort. Look at Matthew chapter 7 with me. Go back to the book of Matthew. And then let's read verses 7 through 11. This is a very familiar passage. But in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" How do I seek God whenever I don't feel strong? And it's, Jesus says, it's as simple as ask, seek, knock. Pray to God. It's sometimes hard. Oh, David has a comment and then Jim. It's sometimes hard to pray to God when we feel like our faith is weak. If you're like me, you feel like you don't deserve to be in his presence. But that's when we have to remember who paid the price for me to be there. Go ahead, David.
I think David is a good example. King David.
Not yourself?
When he's a young boy, he says, "I'll go fight that giant." You can tell he's got great faith and dependence on God. I mean, to walk up to a man that's nearly 10 foot tall, he's covered in armor, and David has a sling. And then you think of moments in his life where he does things that separate him from God. When Nathan speaks to him, David immediately recognizes his wrong. And it may be a moment when his faith grows because he knows he's going to pay the consequences of having distanced himself from God. When we go through challenges, who else is there to turn to? There isn't anybody. Not like God. He's the only one that we can turn to and get through our problems. There are, you know, lots of folks try to do it on their own. They can get angry with God. They can get disgusted with God. It's a misplaced disgust. But where else do you seek solace? And so, as we go through different challenges in life, those are things that can draw us closer to God. Test our faith in resurrection. You know, we trust him for it. And so I mentioned David at the beginning, and when you consider Bathsheba and all those things, it's when he did those things that he realized, "Oh boy, I've really disappointed my father."
Yeah, very good. And I think what you're saying goes back to the point that Gerald made. Why did the centurion and the Canaanite woman impress us so much? They were desperate. They turned to Jesus because they had nowhere else to turn. There's a whole section of self-help books in Barnes & Noble, and they won't do you nearly as much good as turning to God will do. Jim, go ahead.
I think I've talked to a lot of different denominations, and they have come up with this idea of once saved, always saved. Well, that gives you great peace of mind. And I have been accused of the Church of Christ. Well, how every little sin you make, you're going to hell. You couldn't repent enough. So that, you know, is a big opposition there of what reality is. Of course, the Church of Christ don't believe that.
Right.
You know, but it goes to your point of live a penitent life, always turning to God. You know, we're not condemned for every little tiny thing. That's what grace is. But it is not once saved, always saved. And that is a big, big discussion, but it kind of borders on what you're talking about, because it would be great to have just that once saved, always saved, peace of mind. If I feel like drinking a little, it's going to be okay. And you drift into this attitude of being away from, you're separating yourself from God. But that's just a big discussion. But I was just thinking of some of those things as you was talking there.
Yeah.
About that's where that sprung from. That you, everybody wants a peace of mind, and that's one way to get it. In your mind, anyway, once saved, always saved.
Yeah, but you know, in general, I don't care what everyone else teaches. We've done a poor job, I think, at times, of explaining to our young people, you know, to kids my kids' age, that, like we talk about, what we're talking about here tonight, that faith's not linear, that it's okay if you make a mistake, that it's okay if you don't always feel close to God, if you don't always feel strong in your faith, that that's normal. We need to be more honest with our kids about the things that we've messed up on. And I'm still okay. I still have faith in God's grace. I still have faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross. That I don't think that my, you know, every little mistake that I do invalidates that. But we have to do a better job of teaching that. And for the people who are in the denominational world who would say, well, you guys think you're going to, you know, lose your salvation if you stub your toe. No, I don't. But let me explain to you why. We need to do a better job, I think, of teaching that. Now, I'm going like this all night. It's like a huge tennis match.
Two things. First, I do agree. I don't think there's this big meter above our head and 50 times a day it goes hell or heaven, hell or heaven, hell or heaven. I don't think that happens. I believe in grace. But I also look at the thing about Luke 18. When you got the tax collector, and he says, I give this, and I do this, and I do this. And to the public world, he's very pious. He does all this. And then this poor man who's a sinner beats his chest and says, Lord, forgive me. And that's why grace is working, because we have the perspective like that poor man. We beat our chest and say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And that's that grace, and he's counting on that because he understands his perspective of grace.
Yeah.
And it's through that grace he understands, whereas the tax collector is kind of like, look at me, look at me.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. I think that's a great teaching of Jesus to lean on for what we're talking about. So again, Jesus' direction, ask and it will be given to you. How faithful is God in keeping his promises? I mean, completely faithful. So ask and it will be given to you feels like a pretty sure thing to me. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. Again, those feel like guarantees in me. It may not be open the way that we think it should. That's obvious, but again, God is faithful. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, in that section, we won't turn there, Paul reminds us to let your requests be made known to God. So when I talk about seeking God is the key. Because again, I think we all have at least a baseline faith, even in our lowest moments, that we believe God is God. And we believe that he is good, and we believe he is powerful. Maybe we don't know about how we stand in that relationship. Maybe we're uncomfortable with our salvation or what have you. But we at least believe that. And if we feel distant from God, then we have to get to work. That is exactly what Jesus is teaching. That's what Paul is teaching. That's what James chapter 4, verse 8 teaches. That's what Hebrews 11, 6. They all teach that. And so, look at this and think about this. In Acts chapter 17, let's go ahead and turn there. We got a moment. We can look at that. Acts chapter 17, and beginning in verse 22. Before we start reading this section, think about who Paul is talking to. He is at the Areopagus. He's speaking to a bunch of pagans. All right, and in verse 22, it says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Paul was speaking to a bunch of pagans who worshipped as many gods as they could find at the Areopagus, and he told them, God is not far from each one of us. Do you think that you are somehow inferior to the pagans at the Areopagus that Paul was talking to? I know most of you pretty well. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that Eric and Samantha are better than those people too. From a spiritual perspective, I mean, if we hire you as preacher, you better be. So if that's the case, God's not far from us either. Even in those deep, dark valleys where we feel like he is a country mile away, he's not that far from us. What is the thing that separates us in that moment? Us. And our willingness to do what? To seek him. Just to seek him. Feeling around in the dark that maybe we might find our way toward him. To me, that's incredibly comforting. Incredibly comforting. Oh, you're going to get the microphone where you want it or not.
First of all, I want to correct something I said earlier. It was the Pharisee that said he gave the money, and the tax collector beat his chest. But I'm thinking about Matthew 27, and the temple, Christ dies, the curtain separating is ripped. Mm-hmm. That's how far God goes to bring us in. The curtain's ripped. We got to realize that.
Right. Yeah, that's a great thing to remind ourselves of. If you're like me, when you get in those dark, deep moments and those valleys of faith, you don't feel worthy. And it's a nice time to remind yourself, you never have been. You never have been worthy. That's not what it's about. So here's your takeaway. If you don't take anything else from tonight's class, take this away. Feeling like God is far away from you is a deceptive illusion from Satan. It is not true. No matter how real it feels, it is not true. And the more that we can be, the more that we buy that lie, the more that we believe that, the weaker we feel. And it becomes a reciprocation. We believe it more, we feel weaker. We feel weaker, we believe it more. And it just builds and builds and builds. All right. Some of these verses we already looked at. In Acts chapter 3, this is not one we've looked at. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That word refreshing there has more to do with breath than just feeling good. It's revitalization. It's getting, you ever had the wind knocked out of you? It's the scariest feeling in the world. You feel like you're never going to breathe again, no matter how hard you try. And then, oh, you get the breath back. That's more in line with this time of refreshing. You felt terrified, you felt scared, but the presence of the Lord revitalized you, filled you with breath again. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, we just read, he is actually not far from each one of us. And then again, James 4, Matthew 7, we've looked at those. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. If you feel like your faith is weak, then do something about it. Go and spend time in God's word. Pray on it. Meditate on it. Don't just sit there and feel sorry for yourself. Doing nothing gets you nowhere. But if you invest the effort, God's not far. He can be reached. Carrie, did you have something? You started to raise your hand, then you started not to. Oh, no. Always interrupt. Oh, wait. David's got something, so he's going to go first because he's an elder.
Yeah. The magic word in that screen, that was a great screen. Feeling like we're distant from God is a lie from Satan. Never depend on your feelings. Depend on facts. We may feel distant from God, but you're exactly right. That doesn't make us far away from God. We have to remember the facts. God is real. He loves me. He wants me to obey him. And when we do that, then that's what makes our relationship with him solid. When we do those things and when we obey him, it's what James said in chapter 4. I'm not turned to it, but he says, purify your hands, you sinners. Purify your hands. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Purify your hands, you sinners. Quit sinning.
Right.
Don't be double-minded. Say this or that. So.
Yeah, excellent. Carrie?
I think faith is a skill you have to practice. And so when you're feeling like God isn't close, if you seek, if you pray, if you read your Bible, then you're going to eventually get there. Moses didn't start out with the faith that he had when he died, but he constantly sought God. He constantly prayed. He was with God. He climbed the mountain. And I think sometimes we feel distant from God, and so we give up and we don't climb the mountain. I know I've been guilty of that, but the practice is where I think the key is.
Yeah, and I think that's exactly right, that the danger of believing that lie is to quit working. And you stop practicing your faith. You stop trying to hone your skill. And then you end up in a free fall. But even in free fall, because just in case you are in a faith free fall tonight, it stops as soon as you want it to. Reach out. Start seeking God. Start diligently seeking God. The microphone's coming. Do you need it? Right, Romans 8:35 is what Jim said, just to make sure we get on the microphone. And you pick up there, and it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, of course not. Of course not. Will those things challenge your faith? Yes. But they will not separate you. There is nothing to separate you from God except you. And that is totally you decision. No, that wasn't here. Sorry, I was going to say something I referred to the other day, but it was a different place. When we talk about the hope that we have, it is a choice. It's not a chance. We're not winning a faith lottery. We didn't draw the lucky number. We made a choice to put our faith in the Lord and to trust him for our salvation. We didn't get lucky in that. And we're not getting bad luck if our faith gets weaker. We are allowing that to happen. So, again, you know, you got to sometimes take the long view. When your faith feels weak, step back. Where am I now? Where was I 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Give yourself some forgiveness and some grace, and then get back at it. And that's the best advice I have for you on all that. Any other comments or questions? We don't have very much time left, I'm afraid. Well, we got 2 minutes. He's coming. He's not as fast as he used to be in his older age.
When you were talking about ask, seek, and knock, I think so many times we undervalue the ask. Mm-hmm. When we ask God to increase our faith, when we ask God to give us knowledge, that is starting with ourselves realizing that we need help in that area. Sometimes we want to jump to the seek and the knock, which are important components, but I think we need to see the value in the asking God, just like the apostles asked him for those things, because that's a demonstration of the faith that he's going to give it to us, and we realize he has that power, but we have to ask.
Yeah, great. You know, the Canaanite woman didn't say, hey, Jesus, show me how to save my daughter. You know, the centurion didn't say, show me how to save my servant. They depended on the Lord for that. So here's where we bring all this together. This idea that faith builds your worship is worship builds your faith. The more we seek God, the closer we get to God. And then we feel more like worshiping God. We'll put more into our worship. The more that we worship God, the more we're paying attention, the more we're invested, then we feel our faith growing a little bit. And then we feel our faith growing a little bit, we'll start seeking God a little bit more, because that felt good. I'm getting stronger. I recognize that. And then I start, and you see how this just cycles. I think that's the idea. If, again, our faith is weak or it's not where we think it needs to be, self-evaluation time, what am I doing about it? And it may be that I need to start with asking, like Stephanie said. It may be that I need to put effort into it. It may be that there's opportunities all around me. I just need to open up my eyes. But it's not a hopeless situation. Even desperate situations are not hopeless. Thank you for your comments, Stephanie. Any other questions or comments?
Okay.
Yes, sir?
What Stephanie's talking about, those verses, when he says to ask and to seek and to knock, that's not singular. The meanings of those words are to ask and keep on asking.
Yeah.
And to seek and to keep on seeking. And to knock and to keep on knocking. That's active. You know, it's kind of like the verse when we say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What I like to think about in that verse is what it does not say. It does not say faith comes by having heard. I've been the one before to say, oh, I've heard that sermon on baptism before. But you know what? It doesn't say that. It says faith comes by hearing. That's active. That means you hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it again because there's somebody that hadn't heard it. And that's important.
Yeah.
We got to get that in our mind.
Very good. Right. Looks like there are people in the hallway. And time is up, so I'm going to stop. So thank you all for your comments and questions. On Sunday will be a lesson 3.7. So again, I look forward to seeing you all and studying with you then.